Let's look to him in prayer first. Father, as we open your word and as we open our hearts to you, we ask that, Lord, your spirit will do a special work in our hearts this morning and help us to see what you have in store for us because, Lord, you're always waiting to speak to us and may our hearts be teachable. We ask that your spirit will minister to us in this special hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Encouragement on the mountaintop.
I guess it is. How many of us have been to mountains? How many of us have never been to mountains? To the mountains? Bukit Timah doesn't count. Alright. Alright. If you have been to the mountaintops, you probably would understand what we're talking about this morning. The view up there is breathtaking. And it makes you see things differently. Not only is the air fresher, but at the same time, you start to think about different things. And then you start to see things differently. Am I correct? Sometimes when you and I, we are down in the valley so very long, we just get so caught up in the things around us, the problems that doesn't seem to go away. And sometimes we do need to go to the mountains so that we can see things differently. Today, some of us, if you are looking at your stocks and your shares, you'll be down there in the valley, down in the dumps. All right, yes, it has gone up a little, but it's come down a lot. Right? And if some of you, if you've got good results from your exams, you are right there on the mountaintop. Right? James and Lee Ching will be sealing their marriage this coming Sunday or next Sunday, and after this, you have to call her Mrs. Hong. Right? And they are both at the mountaintops now. But this period of preparation is tough. Do pray for them. So, Jesus is going to take his disciples to the mountaintops. And why? There is a purpose. This last couple of weeks, we've been learning and seeing how the disciples have been going through a roller coaster, like a yo-yo, you know, up and down, up and down. One moment, Peter was able to say, Jesus, you're the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And he's at the mountaintop because he's got the right answer. He suddenly realized, together with all the other disciples, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And wow, this is the guy that they have all been waiting for to deliver them and to take them out of this huge problem that they are all facing now. They've been persecuted and oppressed for a long, long time by the Romans. They just want out. And there's just no relief in sight. No exit. No way out, and they are also depressed and oppressed. And the next moment, Jesus have got to tell them, you know, I've got to tell you something. I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer under the hands of the religious leaders, and finally, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, what? You just told us you're going to bring your kingdom. You're going to usher it in your kingdom. You're going to start something special. And now you're telling us you're going to die? No, Lord. That's not the way to do things. Let me tell you how you should do it. You're mistaken, Lord. And so often, we are like that. We tell God, God, you've made a bad mistake. Let me tell you how it's done here in Singapore. And we think we're all that smart with all our experiences and education, Lord, I mean, you've never lived in Singapore before, Lord. Let me show you how it's done here. And Jesus have to rebuke him. And man, they are then down in the dumps. Jesus is going to die. Our Messiah is going to die. Who's going to lead us from here on? What are we going to do? Tell me, give me your direction. What are we going to do? You mean you are going to go away? And that was where we left off. And if you look at verse, the last verse of chapter 16, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right? And Jesus has got to encourage his disciples because they have gone through a hard time and he knows what they are made of. And they need encouragement. Just like many of us today sitting here. I may not know what you're going through, but God does. And what is it that you are discouraged about? Distressed and depressed? What is it that is troubling you today? I don't know. But God does. And he knows that we come to a certain point in our life, we're almost breaking. Almost breaking. And God doesn't allow that to happen. But he stretches us. He does stretch us a lot, you know. And Jesus knew that it is time to encourage them. And he wants to encourage them. And I believe that this morning, God wants to encourage you. In whatever situation you're in today, he wants to encourage you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. We ask the question, why go up to the mountain? And what is it that Jesus wanted to do up there in the mountain? Matthew doesn't tell us, but Luke gave us a clue. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Luke tells us that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And is that surprising? That is his habit. He goes to the mountain to pray. And here it is such an important thing for us not to overlook this, because Jesus really is at the door of a new phase of his ministry. He's about to enter into the next and the most important part of his ministry, and that is going to the cross. And what did Jesus do before everything that he does? What does he do? He prays. He prays. And can I encourage you that at every moment of your life, every decision that you're coming to, be like Jesus. Take time to pray, because it's so important. We can learn a couple of things from here. Of course, number one, and that is, praying will end discouragement. All right? He went up there, not that he's discouraged, but the disciples were discouraged. And we need to learn to be like Jesus, that in moments when we are discouraged, we need to pray. And just to find time to be alone with God. And when Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem to face a cross, it wasn't easy for him. It was hard. He struggles with it. And yet he took time to pray. He took time to ask, God, what is it that you want me to do? He took time to seek God's mind and his face. And Today, we have to ask ourselves a very hard question. How often do we pray? I know this subject has been said so many times. All right, we know we need to pray. But can I challenge you to practice this, to exercise this in your life? And you are going to see that you will be able to see things differently. You'll be able to see things from God's perspective. And that would make a whole lot of difference. Just taking time to pray. If there are not many mountains here, but you know, you don't have to go to the mountains. And when you are out there alone in a higher place, your thinking will change, I assure you. All right? How many of us have been on a plane? All right. If you know what I mean, before you go on a trip, what do? You pack. All right, you pack. Okay, that's the first thing. You pack your toothbrush. All right. Next thing, if you're a parent, what do? You tell your children. You tell them, all right, this is where I put the food, this is where I put the money, and this is where I put the car. And here's the car key, you know. All right. And they say, all right, you can go. But it is always a time when you realize that when you step on the plane, I do not know how many of you realized it. When you step on the plane, your life is worth zero. Do you realize that? Your life is worth zero. Why? Because the plane can drop out of the sky anytime. God forbid, but it can. And that is why before we go on a trip, we always have to prepare. All right? And you know what? When the plane takes off, not long after it takes off, just about 2-3 minutes after it takes off, it's about maybe 200-300 feet in the air. And that's the time the value of your life decreases. When it reaches 200 feet, the value is zero. Because at that height, when it drops, you're gone. You're finished. And when you're 200 feet in the air, that is a time when you realize that so many things in your life, you thought they were important, they've suddenly become no longer important. Things that you quarrel about with your wife, about the color of the wall, it's no longer important. The shirt that somebody, you know, put a big hole in with the iron, it's no more important. The quarrel that you have with another person is no longer important. Someone once rightly said, all right. I think I don't have it here. All right, let me just read to you. Okay, I don't have it here. Someone once rightly said that altitude can change attitude. All right? Did you get it? Altitude can change attitude. Altitude. All right. Altitude, it's the same tube. All right? You're high up there. And when you drop, it's the same tube that you come down. All right? It changes our attitude, the way we see things. We get a fresh perspective when we are high up there. Things become different. And when Jesus prayed, he himself acknowledges that he has got to walk with God closely. His Father, he communicates with him every time on every matter. All right? And on every matter, I don't mean like what color of socks should you wear this morning? It's not that. All right. Every time, every moment, you should be walking in a prayerful attitude. At work, at play, with your family, with the children, you have to maintain a prayerful attitude when you are, as long as you are living. And how did, you say, how did Jesus live his life? I mean, is it true? Is it true that he communicates and he kind of speak to God every time? How did he conduct his life?
What did Jesus do? Look at John 15:10. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. Just as I obey my Father. Jesus had to submit himself to God, the Father. And everything that he says, he will do. Jesus obeyed God, the Father. And what about the things that he said? John 12, 49 and 50. I don't speak on my own authority, Jesus said. The Father who sent me gave me his own instructions as to what I should say. And I know his instructions lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Wow. Do you know what Jesus just said? That even anything that he said or teaches, it is an instruction from God, his Father. And he will say whatever the Father tells him to say. What about you and I? How much more we should be looking to God to ask him, God, what is it you want me to do? Lord, what is it that you want me to say? Even in the words that we say, we have to look to God. Amazingly, Luke also tells us that the three disciples fell asleep for reasons that you understand better. And when they were supposed to be praying, something fell off. And when they woke up, they noticed an amazing sight. An amazing sight. And that's verse 2, chapter 17. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. His face was just dazzling white, like the sun. And notice here that the word is that his face is like the sun, and it's radiating, it's sending out light. It is not reflecting, it is radiating. You and I may be reflecting the light of Jesus, but Jesus, he is the light. He is the sun. And he was transfigured right before their very eyes. Oh, it's here. All right. Wrong place. And in this picture, you will see that the word transfigured, it really meant metamorphosis. For us, metamorphosis is it's a picture of how a pupa, an ugly little caterpillar, can change into a beautiful butterfly. And this is the word that is used to describe the change that came upon Jesus. An outward change that came from the inside. An outward change that came from the inside. And we need to stop for a while to think how Jesus himself has changed outwardly. This body whom the disciples have seen for the last 2.5 to 3 years, this body was never like this. But all of a sudden, there was this change that came from the inside. And it was just so bright, so dazzling, like the sun. Just like an ugly caterpillar that one day became a beautiful butterfly. And you know, this is what Jesus is telling us, that one day you and I will be like him. We will be like him. This is the body that he has promised to us. If you have ever stood in front of the mirror and look at yourself, man, this body is really getting out of control, right? And this thought itself is so wonderful, that one day you and I can have this brand new body that is fit for living in heaven. And this body
will never decay, and this body will never have any of those diseases that we are so accustomed to. This body that you and I have is not going to last. No matter what you do today, it may last a little bit longer if you eat healthy, exercise, and we need to. We need to keep our body healthy and in good running order so that we can serve God. But we must not have the wrong thinking that it's going to last forever, because it is not. This body is. The transfigured body will last. And this is what that is promised to all of us. All of us who have believed in Jesus. And this is the encouragement that today, this is the future life that we are all looking forward to. And Jesus is giving them a glimpse of what is going to happen. Even though right now you're suffering, you're struggling, and sometimes you don't even know if you can make it in this Christian life. But hey, this is a life that we are looking forward to. A brand new body with a brand new relationship that we have in the very presence of the Almighty God, and we can stay there. Also, when he was transfigured, it was really to prove to the disciples that he is God. He's both fully God and fully man at the same time. All right? And when the disciples saw this, they were really encouraged. I mean, if you and I were to have just a sight of what they saw, I do not know what would be your reaction. Right? Would you be standing there and looking at Jesus and saying, yeah, he's God, all right? You know, it won't happen like that. We will be so excited, jumping up and down, and say, wow, this is the Messiah, and he's the person that we are following, all right? And this is the future that he has promised to us. And we begin to have a different perspective of the things around us. I mean, the test that we didn't do well, the exams that we have failed, the money that we have lost in our houses, the prices of our flats have all depreciated, you know, and cars, the COE is $2. Man, I was a clown to pay $15,000 for it last month, you know. And all this doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. But they were so encouraged. And that is why John, the Apostle John, in chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." The Apostle John can say, "We have seen his glory." That was what he saw. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Truth number three, the supernatural is real. I think it's not hard today for many people to believe that the supernatural is real. During economic crisis, during any crisis, the churches are always full, because they've got no other options. That is the only option left for them. And really, the churches are always full. But just in case today some of you sitting here, you may be thinking that, hey, all these things is really not true. You know, it's good to talk about heaven and hell. It's good to know that if we believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. But really, is there... Sorry? When you believe in Jesus, that's right, you go to heaven, you know. Oh, to hell. Sorry. Okay. I'm glad you pointed that out. When we believe in Jesus, we go to heaven, all right? But to some people, they may think, it doesn't matter. I come to church, I just come and show my face, and whether there's heaven or hell, it doesn't really matter. But to you, let us just look at what God has to say to you. Verse 3, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah appeared together with Jesus. And Moses, he's been dead 1,400 years earlier. And Elijah was taken up some 900 years before Jesus. And here they are standing together with Jesus. And if we think that there is no such a thing as heaven, listen to what the Kings have to say. 2 Kings 2:11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. He was taken up into heaven. The Bible says there is a heaven. And if there's a heaven, there is a hell. Today, many people around us may like to believe when times are good that there's no such a thing as God, there's no such a thing as heaven, there's no such a thing as even hell. God loves everybody. We've heard it so often, our friends insist that if God is a loving God, all of us will go to heaven. He has created me. What's wrong with him? I mean, he knows what I am, and why must he penalize me? And there are other people who tell you that there is no such thing as death. You know, we all just simply cease to exist, evaporate. Some would tell us that, there is reincarnation. If you don't make it this time, you will come back a second time and you have a trial run again and you have another shot at it to do good. All right? And then you'll be reincarnated into a higher form of life. That is, our Buddhist friends would like to believe that. But if reincarnation is true, that people keep coming back, why is that the world's population is increasing? Have you ever thought about that? If reincarnation is true, why is it that the world's population is increasing? There's no reincarnation, all right? The Seventh-day Adventists like to believe that when we die, our soul goes into a sleep, and we just lose consciousness and we just wait for the resurrection. There's no such a thing. When you die, you will stand before God. Either you go to heaven to be with him, or you go to hell to be with Satan. So these are the only two things, that the only two options available to all of us. As we look at the transfiguration picture, Moses and Elijah were standing there. How did the disciples know that they were that was Moses and this is Elijah? I don't know about Elijah, but maybe he was wearing a t-shirt, Elijah, you know, or what, you know. I don't know. But Moses, you know, I think we do know how the disciples know that it was Moses, because they were watching some movies, you know, and they saw Charlton Heston, you know. So they say, that's Moses, all right? We have been showing a lot of movies. We'll try Ten Commandments the next time. Okay. But the good news is that when we go to heaven, we will know everybody, all right? We don't need name tags. And we know each other, we can recognize each other. And that is the good news, right? We'll see each other and we'll know each other by name, and man, wouldn't that be a wonderful time? Right? There's no need for introduction, and you know, that is Elijah, Elisha, and Abraham, and you know, you can get to talk to them. That will be a great day, and all of us, the great saints, will be there and we can get to talk to them. And at this Mount of the Transfiguration, what were they talking about? What was Jesus speaking to Moses and Elijah about? Again, Matthew doesn't tell us. Luke chapter 9 verses 30 and 31 gives us some clues. Verse 30 says, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They spoke to him about his departure. His face, the Bible tells us, was set towards Jerusalem. And we know that Moses and Elijah, Moses represented the law because he was the one whom God chose to give the law to the Israelites. And Elijah represented the prophets of the Old Testament. And when they appeared together with Jesus, they were there really to confirm that Jesus had fulfilled all the laws and the prophets. Everything that God has set for Jesus to do, Jesus has fulfilled them. He has obeyed every law and fulfilled every prophecy that has been set out by God. Verse 4, Peter then said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, again, we have good old Peter, and he's always the first to speak up without really thinking, without seeking God's mind and asking, Jesus, what would you like me to do? Instead, he had a very good suggestion. He says, let me build for you three shelters, one each. That would be nice, Lord. Don't you think so? Huh? Can we get started now? We are pretty good at it. Now, this kind of makes me think about myself that sometimes I'm like that without asking God. I just run ahead of him to do things which I think is good for God. And you and I, we must learn. We must learn first to seek God's mind before we shoot off our mouth. And many times, that is our problem. We just go ahead and speak as if we know what is best for God, without waiting for him. And in reality, what was Peter trying to do? When he set up shelter, when you set up a shelter, when you put up a tent, what is the purpose of the tent? Is it for some kind of exhibition? Preparing for an exhibition tomorrow? People will come and visit your tent and then they evaluate, all right, 10 marks for your tent and 7 marks for this other tent, not so good. What's the purpose of the tent? It is with the intention to stay, all right? You set up a tent at Changi Beach, you intend to stay overnight, isn't it? All right? And Peter, in his mind, is, all right, you know, this is the Messiah, he's going to bring his kingdom, and Lord, why don't we start your kingdom here and now? It would be good. All right, let's get it rolling. And this was his human brain speaking, his human mind speaking. And so often, even in church, that's what's happening to us. Our human mind is working. Our flesh has taken over. And we've forgotten to ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do? Peter, seeing the glory, the power, and everything, he says, hey, why don't we just start it off now? It's great to stay up here and set up the kingdom right here and right now. But that is not the intention of Jesus. He is going to set up his kingdom in our hearts. Not a physical kingdom, not with military force, but a kingdom that where God would rule in our hearts. But Peter just didn't get it. He just couldn't get it. And today, what about you? What about me? How do we find God's mind? How do we seek what He wants us to do? Where do we find it? And you and I know the answer. It is only found in His Word, the Bible. And how often do we spend time to seek His mind? And sometimes we don't do that and we just run ahead of Him, go ahead and do things by ourselves. And we're completely, completely out of His will. And the Bible tells us that while Peter was still speaking in verse 5, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. Listen to Him." You know, it's amazing that here Peter is just shooting off his mouth, telling, "Oh, I've got a great idea, I've got a great plan, this is what we're going to do for you, Lord." And while he was still speaking, God the Father came in and cut him short. And he said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." I thought it's amazing that God responded in this way. The first time we heard this similar phrase was when Jesus came out of the water at his baptism. And then now, God said to him, "This is my Son, whom I loved." And the next phrase is very significant because he said, "With him I am well pleased." It simply means that Jesus has obeyed him completely all throughout his ministry. That is why God can say, "With him I am well pleased." And this morning, as we are in the presence of God, can God say the same thing to me? Can God say the same thing to you? Have we been obeying Him completely? Can God really say to me, "John, I'm well pleased with you"? I want to hear that. I love to hear that. And I hope that you would want to hear those very same words said to you too. And that can only happen if you and I obey God completely, 100%. And he finished up by saying, "Listen to him. Listen to him." God is really saying to Peter, "Peter, you're not listening. Peter, listen to my Son." And when we are not listening, you and I know we mess up. We mess up big time, all the time. And Peter, we all love Peter. Sometimes we're so much like Peter. But Peter really had a very wonderful and great lesson from this special encounter. That is why later on, when he wrote in 2 Peter 1:16 to 18, Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." Peter himself testified, "We were eyewitnesses of the glory of Jesus. We ourselves heard His voice. We were with Him. We were with Him." And looking at this couple of verses, we know that Peter, later on in life, did learn to listen. Right? Did learn to listen. And God, this morning, really, He's saying to us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Jesus is God. And we must learn to listen to Him, because He is God's only Son, the one who has fully obeyed God from the beginning to the end. And He has completed His work because He did everything that God told Him to do. And like Peter, if we are to listen to God, the word listen doesn't mean just letting the sound waves hit your eardrums. It doesn't mean that. The word listen is not just hearing, but it is hearing that leads to obedience. It is hearing that leads to obedience. Listening and hearing and wanting to obey. And if this morning we just ignore this, we just ignore this, and we rather choose to go our own way, to listen to our own voices, you know what? Nothing good will happen in your life. Nothing good. Right? But if you and I today choose God's path, it would be the path that leads to eternal life. The path that leads to bliss, the path that leads to joy. Joy knowing that God is pleased with us. And so often we see in our own lives, in the lives of even Christians who have ignored the Word of God, they will have to suffer difficult and often disastrous consequences. And that we see all around us. People who have rejected God, they often have got disastrous consequences. So often, you know, we are not listening. We prefer to talk and talk and talk from our own human wisdom, depending on our own cleverness and experiences. But there will come a time when God will interrupt your life. God will stop you dead in your track. And He'll tell you the same words. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. But today I hope that we will learn to stop and then ask God, what is it that you want me to do for my life? For my work in a church, what is it that you want me to do? And you and I, each day, we know that the only way to hear God's voice is to open the Bible. And as we open the Bible and you open your heart, I hope that you and I would sincerely want to hear the voice of Jesus. So, what happens after? In verse 6, when they heard this, the voice of God the Father speaking, what did they do? Verse 6 tells us, when the disciples heard this, Peter spoke up and said, God, while you're here, you know, I've got a few questions to ask you and some things I really don't understand. Did he say that? No. Verse 6 tells us that they fell face down onto the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, He said. Don't be afraid. When they look up, they saw no one except Jesus. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord allows only Jesus to remain in front of our faces. And I hope that when you and I, and you know, many times I sense that we need to come face to face with God. And only when we come face to face with God, we realize that there is all other things. Everyone else and everything else are not important. Only God is important. And just like the disciples, when they look up, they saw no one except Jesus. And I hope that is our experience, that every time things that tend to trouble us, to bog us down, we are so caught up in it and we just lose sight of God. But when God confronts us, we will be terrified. And I hope that, we learn to fall down on our faces and only have Jesus right in front of us. Today, we have to ask ourselves, whenever we open our eyes, what do we see? What do I see? What do you see? Sometimes when I open my eyes, I see, people who are more important than God. Sometimes when I open my eyes, I can see things. It could be cars, it could be hobby. They are more important than God. And that truly displeases God. We need to have this fear of God, the fear that causes us to want to worship Him, to love Him so much that we want to obey Him. It is a desire to want to obey, not out of fear, but out of love, because He first loved us. And today, if you do not have this godly fear in you, I will only pray that God would meet you in a special way, in a special time, in a special moment. That when that happens, you will realize that it is only Jesus that you need to have in front of you. And if today, if Jesus is not important to you, and if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, He's not your Savior, then the Bible tells us that you will spend eternity in hell, away from God and Jesus. And if today, Jesus, you have a personal relationship with Him, He's your Savior, and if He's not your Lord, He's not your Master, I can only tell you that the day when you stand before Jesus, you will be ashamed. You will be ashamed. Because He's going to ask you, what have you done with Me while you're on earth? I've given you so much. What have you done? So Jesus has given them a special glimpse of what the future is going to be like. It is to encourage them. And at the same time, it is to bring them into reality of their relationship with Jesus, that He is God and He is the Messiah. And you and I, we need to listen to Him. Having done that, it is time for them to get back to the valley, to go back to life as they know it. And the question comes to the mind of the disciples. Lord, all right, we're going back to civilization, to society. What do you want us to do in the meantime while we are waiting? Look at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked Him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize Him, but have done to Him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that He was talking to them about John the Baptist. It is true, in Malachi it has been prophesied that Elijah must first come. And Jesus is saying Elijah did come in a spirit that was in John the Baptist. And again in verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Hey, look, in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." He's again reminding them that what? Jesus is telling them, I must go to the cross. And that is, again, a reminder to them that he must die at their hands. And this is the reality that today we face. Many times we look around us, things does not happen the way we hope that it should, or we thought we have got a better way. But listen, God's ways are never our ways. His thoughts are never our thoughts. That's why we need to seek his thoughts, and we need to find out what are his ways in the Bible. And today, I can only encourage you, as you open up your Bible, as you go to Jesus, when you open up the Bible, Jesus will bring you up to the mountaintop, because he will give you his perspective. And that is the godly perspective. And it sees things very different from the way we see things. And we must continue to choose to listen to his voice, and we must have this attitude that we want to obey him. And Jesus himself would say to us this morning, listen to me, listen to me. I'll hand the time back to Brother Bantong. And in the next couple of studies, in chapter 17 and 18, Jesus is going to give us his instructions as to what he wants us to do as his disciples. All right? So he's moving on. All right? He's telling them, I must suffer. But in the midst of this suffering, you must continue to live as his disciples, to represent him in this world. And Jesus is going to give us his instructions how we are to live as his disciples. All right?